One of the hot videos that's all over the internet this week is of our president giving a speech. And as he does so, there's a person right behind him asleep. Now, I've seen these before. If you remember, there were a couple with President Bush, his predecessor, giving speeches when a kid was behind, making faces and picking nose and such. And I don't know when we got to this concept. It used to be only the invited dignitaries were up behind the presidents. You remember this? And then they decided, no, we need the common people up here. Well, speaking for me, no, you don't. Because the common people sometimes forget where they are. And they forget that this is supposed to be a serious issue. Therefore, you're supposed to be awake. Well, we see this even in our leaders, don't we? If you want to call politicians our leaders, in the State of the Union address, they've always got the camera on somebody who's asleep. They've always got the camera on somebody who's doing a crossword or something. It's just not. Now, and be fair, most of us have the option of turning it off, and they don't. It's their job. They have to be there. But still, you'd think, if you're there, act appropriately. It doesn't matter if you voted for these people or not. You're in the chamber and the speech is being given. Learn to act appropriately. Now, I learned an awful lot about how to act appropriately from my wife. And she still looks upon me as a project in its rudimentary stages. That's true. But one of the things, she taught me how to do Christmas. We'd never done Christmas when I was growing up, so I was very excited whenever I finally, you know, marry somebody who knows how to do Christmas, and there's going to be Christmas. And I was a little disappointed at first. Now, the mound of presents, because her family's very generous, that was impressive. But they do it slowly. It's almost like January 3rd by the time they're done opening. Because one person opens at a time. And everybody, who's it from? And somebody makes a note. Who's it from? And who's it to? And what is it? You know, and everybody looks, and then they make comments, and they go to the next one. It's just wrong, but still, there's a right part to it, in that every gift is acknowledged. Every gift is given attention and thanks. And whenever I wanted to approach this subject today, how do I talk about worship in such a way that between 800 and 1,000 people, you know, here or wherever they are going to be listening, how do we get this to us, the need to worship? Because most of us, to be fair, when we think about worship, think about what happens in here on a Sunday morning. And we think about, you better be in worship, and we're going to worship. And did you like worship today? How does your church do worship? That's not what worship is. Worship's in a lot different sphere than that. And it spins into every aspect of your life. Worship is something more. By the way, speaking of something more, I'm just looking back. I see Jerry Tallman's in the house too. It's a coup. Hi, Jerry. Yeah. I go away for one Sunday and you bring the old team back. I see how this is. Jeremy, when the collection plate comes, grab two and run. I'm just saying, look after yourself, son. It's all over now. We wouldn't do that. Because our name's not Rochester Church. We can't cash anything. So we understand. One of the things you're not supposed to do when you look at the Bible is to look at an English word and then build a theology around it. So we're not going to do that, but we are going to look at the English word. The word worship actually means, it's two old English words put together, which means having the quality of value, having the quality of worth, worthy to be esteemed. It actually was a title given. And in many places in Britain, to certain individuals of the royal family, you are still supposed to say to them, your worship. Now, you might go, oh, but you have a bit of that over here in court systems. You'll say, your honor. That's the same thing. Worship was a title. It was a fact built around somebody's value. It is also a verb. It is not a noun or a place. Let's go to worship. How was worship? It's a verb and it's a title. if we go to the Greek and Hebrew words, which we're not going to list up here, but let me just tell you, they're all over the map. There are all kinds of Greek and Hebrew words that are used that we translate worship. Many of them mean work, service. One of the most famous passages would be Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What is your spiritual act of worship? To offer yourselves as a sacrifice to God. There are a couple of songs that will say, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And I understand those songs. They come from the Psalms and they're absolutely fine to sing. But what I don't want us to do is to think that showing up on a Sunday is a sacrifice. Or that us singing is a sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise that the psalmist is speaking of and that Paul is talking about here is a lifestyle where we are constantly the people who worship the one who is worthy to be worshipped. We keep our eyes on the right God. Now, there are more words for this in Scripture. There are words for worship that are translated worship that really mean bow down. In Scripture, sometimes they hit the deck. The Bible talks about they fell on their face before the Lord. Others, where they bowed their heads or bowed their knees unto the Lord. This bowing posture was called worship. Why? Because when you came into contact or into the area of where the person was that was worthy to be praised, you dropped as a sign they are worthy. Of course, one of the most famous examples of this is an example of a man not doing this, and that is Mordecai. Because people were bowing to a man, and he would not do it. Because he bowed only to God. But he did live his life bowed before God. One phrase that might be good for worship is not only work, service, humility, but reverential fear. Knowing who you are talking to. That's important. That's why I would say that sitting behind the president, no matter which president it is, pay attention. Don't pick your nose. Look like you're glad you're there. Because this is important. Sometimes I'll meet people and they'll say, hi, this is, you know, Bob. And how you doing, Bob? And then somebody will say, Bob works for the IRS. It changes immediately, doesn't it? No longer is it, all of a sudden you realize, treat this guy carefully. Now, Bob's probably a nice guy. Bob probably doesn't do anything harmful to anybody. He's just doing his job. But when you come into contact with authority, you're supposed to behave in a certain way. Well, if a policeman pulls you over, there are things you don't say. There are things you do say, like, sir, and yes. You know, you don't say things like, but I could get your gun. Don't do that. It's a bad thing. You're showing reverential fear. Now, you might say, I shouldn't have to fear. Get over it. The fact is, when you come into contact with authority, there's a way to behave. We went off the rails when it comes to worship. We've allowed church and culture over the last many centuries to define specific acts done in a specific place in a specific way as worship. And that is not biblical, and it is killing us. It is crippling Christianity. When Christians can come here and sing and pray and go home and be more enthusiastic about American Idol and that horrid The Bachelorette. I mean, we used to call these people sluts, and now we root for them. What has happened to us? If in here we cannot raise our hands, and we cannot clap, and we cannot smile, and we cannot engage, but whenever our team is on television, we get all riled up and put on their clothes and get excited, there's something deadly wrong in our souls. We have lost worship and replaced it with something that is not biblical. and is not acceptable and will not be acceptable in this place. We must be the people who are the ambassadors of worship every day of our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that's why you were created. If you want to go to 1 Peter 2, 9, we're going to read it in just a bit. If you've ever wondered, what am I here for? There is one reason you were made. There may be other reasons, but there's one reason the scripture absolutely says you were made. 1 Peter 2, 9, you are a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You have been called by God. You were created by God. You were chosen by God to declare his praises everywhere. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we should get a group together and go stand in the middle of a mall somewhere and sing hymns? There's nothing wrong with that, but I don't know how effective that's going to be. You tend to only win the people that are already interested in God when you do that. Every so often, I get people from Christian radio stations that'll say, we want you to put your program on here. And I try to explain to them, that's not my target. I'm not trying to reach people that listen to Christian radio. I'm trying to listen to people that wouldn't ever listen to Christian radio. I have a different target. How do you target them? How do you worship God in a way that he appreciates? Oh, it's not that he doesn't appreciate our songs, although I think a few of them, he probably looks back at us and go, really? You really mean that? Seriously? I'm not so sure. Our task every day is to acknowledge that we are in the presence of God and act accordingly. You are in the presence of God. You are an ambassador of God. We have, I have too, I'm part of you. The ambassador to the court of St. James. You know what that is? That's your ambassador to the United Kingdom, to England, Scotland, Northern Ireland and Wales, and the Isle of Man and Channel Islands. Anyway, the United Kingdom. That's your ambassador to the court of St. James. There has been a little bit of problem this week. Don't know if you've noticed it. We know you probably noticed the oil spill, unless you're too busy with, you know, American Idol and all that. You probably noticed it. Problem is, BP stands for British Petroleum, and the British are getting a little fed up with people getting mad at British Petroleum. Now, I'm not involved in any of the politics. What I'm trying to bring up is this. The British people, some of them went to your ambassador and said to him, who do you think you are? And he didn't answer most of their questions. You know why? Because he speaks for the government of the United States. He's not allowed to speak for himself. He's only allowed to speak what he's allowed to speak. Sometimes that's frustrating. Most of the time, it's really wise. A lot of times, I can't say what I want to say. How about you? I can't do what I want to do. You know why? I'm an ambassador for the court of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I've got to act appropriately. I've got to act accordingly. Somehow, we're going to have to forget. We're going to have to start how can I put this? Let's do it this way. I lived in Colorado for a year. Just long enough to talk Cammie into marrying me and escaping back to Scotland. But I loved Colorado. I loved the mountains, the Rocky Mountains. And every day I would look at them and just go, wow. Just amazing. But I found I couldn't share this with a lot of people that lived there. The reason was they didn't see them anymore. They were used to them. What? I flew in from Atlanta and got to look through the windows. We're coming in. Michigan's all green. That's beautiful. Because some places I fly into aren't. You go into Texas, it's 1,000 shades of brown. You know, isn't the brown lovely this year? You know, that sort of thing. And oh, it's pretty coming in. But how many times do we miss it? How many times do we drive right past what God has created and never think of him? How many times do we look at the flowers, the animals, the clouds, the thunder, whatever, and never acknowledge the God that made it? In Scripture, we did this story a week and a half ago on a Wednesday night, so I don't want to go through this again, but I will tell you this. If you don't stay for Bible classes on Sunday and you don't come on Wednesday night and you've really wondered why your spirituality hasn't been growing a lot, maybe it's because you haven't been coming to where the meat is. There's a lot of meat on the table every Sunday and every Wednesday here if you're interested. And one of the stories we did was Hosea and Gomer in Scripture. The book of Hosea. I would love to do the whole 40-minute thing now, but I can't. So what I'm going to do is instead just tell you, here's a priest of Almighty God, and God tells him to do something which is against the law, the Old Testament law. He says, you go marry that prostitute. Now he's ruined his life, he's ruined his career. Who wants a priest whose wife is a prostitute? He's ruined everything, but God's not done. 3 children are born, and they're given horrible names. You know, tragedy, not related to them. I don't know this person. They're given horrible names. Gomer eventually takes off again. Gomer was a girl's name until about 50, 60 years ago, by the way. And so she takes off again. We don't know if Hosea was just hard to live with or if that's just who she was. But we do know that the next time we find her, she is standing on a slave's auction block, being sold for about as little as you could sell a human being for. And God goes to Hosea and he says, that wife that broke your heart, that wife that humiliated you, that wife that killed your entire career, the wife that gave you 3 kids that you don't even know that they're yours, go to her, buy her back, and woo her with soft and tender words. Don't force her to come home, but date her, love her, give her gifts, and woo her home. We look at this and we go, how in the world? And we identify with Hosea, and that's completely wrong. We're Gomer. God keeps giving us gifts. And in the book of Hosea, he says, I showered you with gifts, and you took those gifts, and you gave them to other men. You'd never acknowledge that I gave you the gifts. You didn't worship me, in other words. We are Gomer. If we don't live our life in worship. It was a few years back now, probably 5 or 6 years back now, that I referenced the team called Team Hoyt. Richard and Dick Hoyt. In 1962, Rick was born to Dick and Judy Hoyt. Because of oxygen deprivation during the birth process, he was diagnosed as a spastic quadriplegic and with severe cerebral palsy. They told Dick and Judy, take Rick, put him in an institution. He will never be able to speak, never be able to enjoy things, never be able to interact with you. But they kept him. They were able to teach him the alphabet and a few basic words. And then as he got older, he did communicate with them somewhat. They took him swimming and sledding. Of course, they had to put him on a sled and pull him, or they had to put him on their back and swim with him, or put him in a boat and tie him to that and swim while they pulled the boat. But they kept interacting with him. In 1977, when he was 15 years old, Rick saw on television that they were going to run a benefit for a local lacrosse player who had been paralyzed in an accident. It was a 5-mile run. He told his dad, I want to do that. Well, Rick has never taken a step in his life. And he won't. He can't. So his father put him in a chair and he ran pushing his son the 5 miles. They'd never done that before. They came in next to last. Since that time, they have run in over 1,000 races together. They are the most famous sports team in history. Dick has pushed his son in a chair in hundreds of marathons. They'll be in the Boston Marathon again this year. Then they've also done 6 that I know of, triathlons. If you don't know what that is, it's where you bike forever, then you run a marathon and you swim forever. Pulling him behind in a boat, a special bike with another seat for him. And then as they run, a chair for him. He has pushed his son and carried his son all over the world. They took them once. They went all the way, the longest way you could go across the United States. It took him 45 days. But he took his son even through the mountains and deserts. He carried his son. We played some of that clip a few years ago. We're not going to do that now, although if you are interested, we might put aside a Wednesday night and show some more of that. I thought it was interesting when Rick was asked the one thing, if he could do one thing for his father, what would he do? He said, I would put him in a chair and I would push him. Wonderful team. I stood up after showing that video about 5 years ago now and said, we are the boy in the chair. We're on an incredible journey which we cannot take, but our God is carrying us and he's pulling us and he's lifting us. We are Gomer, the slave prostitute on the auction block. It amazed me. I got a couple people afterwards that told me, I'm not that bad. I'm not crippled. And I was stunned at the ignorance and the arrogance of anybody who thinks they're not crippled. God has lifted us up. Look where you are. Are you sick? This is the best place in the world to be sick. You're in America. That's brilliant. You have a heart issue. They say, we've got to do an angioplasty on you. When do they do it? Tomorrow? United Kingdom. They're so proud they just got the wait down to 7.5 months. Yeah, this is a good place to be sick. You miserable? This is a great place for it. You are also in a church where people love each other. Worship God. You have so much, you have mountains in your life that we have been ignoring. Because we thought what we did is come here and mumble through a few songs and God will like it. Where did we get that idea? A beautiful life is a life full of worship. And I want to ask you something. Have you worshiped the Lord today? I think it's a very valid question. Allow me to be harsh for a bit. I think I need to be. Every now and then I look around. When I look around, so many are not singing. So many are occupied with other things. So many, during the reading, yawn. A reading about worship and yawns. What's going on in your heart? Where are you? Bring the team back up. We're going to try something. What were the songs you sang this morning? What was the scripture? What did this mean to you this morning? Where was your heart during all of this? Were you in the presence of God during this? Or were you just trying to suffer it out and finish it? Or were you actually just enjoying the show? Where were you? Did you notice the beauty that was all around you on the way here today? Did you acknowledge God? Did you acknowledge God's children? Whenever it was time to meet and greet, could you not wait to get out of your pew to say hi and acknowledge God's children? Did you worship God? I've asked Jeremy to bring the team up, and I just told him, take one of the songs you've already sung. Let's give them another chance. Let's sing it again. You are an ambassador of Christ. Worship is what you do. Let's start now. Have a seat. Now, was that different? Were you more focused? I hope so. But we're going to really miss the point if you're only focused in this building. By the way, if you ever are ever in this building and you listen to worship and you think, that didn't sound as good as we normally sound, move up. When I go to the back, very often, it's dead. Move up some. Get engaged. When was the last time you went to a Tigers game and they said, we have this seat. I don't want to sit close. I want to sit near an exit. Because I don't want to stay for the whole thing. I don't want to be involved. Really? Do we worship the Tigers more than we worship God? Do we worship anything more than we worship God? The Bible says, you shall have no other gods before me. Why do you think he needed to say that? In America, it's amazing to me how often we feel like we are being punished all the time. Oh, this is a crisis. That's a crisis. The fact is, we are the most blessed of all places. We are the most blessed of all people. We are the most freedom of all people. Whenever I travel, you know what I heard The comment, I got a lot of comments when I was in Atlanta. Some of them positive, but I was in, no, it was good. What I mainly hear when I talk to people is they will say, oh, I wish we lived closer to Rochester Church. We would love to be able to do what you guys do in worship. We would love to be able to do what you guys do in evangelism. Well, then let's do it with worship and joy, realizing how blessed we are. It's amazing to be a part of something this good. A life of worship is a life of sacrifice. Do you ever notice that in the Old Testament? Quite a lot of sacrificing going on. Take the sacrifices out of there and you could read it in an afternoon. It's a lot. Why do you think God wanted them to be started off in this whole concept of sacrifice? Because that's what worship is. I'm going to give God my money. I'm going to give God my time. I'm going to give God my words. I'm going to give Him control of my life. I'm going to give Him acknowledgement when I drive through His nature. I'm going to give Him acknowledgement when I see His people. I will act appropriately because I'm in the presence of Almighty God and I'm an ambassador to the court of Jesus Christ. That's what worship is. And it is not a Sunday morning. It is a life that begins at our baptism. And it does not end until God calls us home. And by the way, the thing we most often are shown doing in heaven? Worship. So glad to be there. In Scripture, there is worship that demands speaking. There is worship that involves listening. And there is worship that demands sacrifice. And we need all three every day. Speak for God. Listen to others on behalf of God and sacrifice something to God every single day. All kinds of worship. When somebody gives you a gift, acknowledge it. When somebody gives you a gift, say thank you. And who has been gifted more than us? Has anyone? Who has been gifted? And those gifts come to us every day. First James. It's the first book of James. James chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. The giver of every good and perfect gift is Almighty God. We need to tell people where their gifts came from. We need to worship Him. Let's do that again. Everybody stand.